Okay, here we go. We're looking through Acts. You know, one of the reasons I got interested in doing this was I read past Acts chapter 8. We know that's the standard place, you know, where Stephen is killed, you know, 7, and then it goes into 8, then it goes into Paul, and then we go from Paul. But really, what I got excited about or interested in was the fact that Peter's still a main character up until chapter 13. Well, that would explain a transition thing, you know. But we're going to get into that. We'll look at some interesting things that take place, even after Paul, that has to do with some things. And yes, Stephen, you know, yeah, the Great Commission was commissioned to the Jews, but they were to go out into the world. And what they were to be taken out to the world are all the things that Jesus taught, and which would be followed up by signs and the whole spiel. That was the plan. That was the design from the beginning, even though Christ himself knew that they were going to kill him, you know, and fulfill all that prophecy. And then, so that was hidden ages past, is what he went off to the Gentiles with. But this is why we see what we see today, is we see this Great Commission, the stuff that we're going through, being so prevalent in the churches today, because they think this is just what they're supposed to be doing. Except what's missing are the results of what these guys are teaching. And we'll look at some more today. For example, last week we talked about the healing. You know, there was healing taking place. Well, the mix-up we have to tell you over healing is the Pentecostal guys and the TV guys tonight. And there are people that get healed. Was it because of the pastor guy? No. I heard something the other day that a little girl was healed because of a pastor that prayed for him. And that's bunk. That's absolutely baloney. Either that little girl wasn't all that hurt in the first place, which is very, 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 very possible, or God, on his own, you know, took care of the girl anyway, but it certainly wasn't because of the pastor that prayed. If that's the case, then you've got a Pentecostal pastor right there praying for healing. And you got a false gospel pastor getting ready to preach the tribulation to people because there will be healings. So, you know, whatever. It's just amazing stuff I hear about. But we're going to see today, for example, prayer, the power of prayer. We're going to see where they get this power of prayer from. If we get time, we'll look at, what was the second part of this? Unity. And all these churches are coming together with unity. And what's bringing them together? Certainly isn't that they're agreeing denominationally or they're agreeing doctrinally. They're agreeing musically and worshiply. So we see the elements of these chapters being put into the churches today, and yet we are not seeing the results that Peter got during his time. And why would that be? Where is the healings? Where are the healings? Where is the healing? Where are the answers to prayer? Physical blessings, answers to prayer. Where are those? Where's the power to prayer? And is this unity based on truth or what? I mean, everybody wants to be the same and wants to get along. And so we're going to look today at some more of this. This is what this Great Commission is all about. It had its time. And Peter was the man. Well, why? Well, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, so Peter's taken what Jesus taught to the Jews, and they were they were his teachings, and they were going to have these healings, and they're going to have all these things take place, and go off to the Gentiles in the world, the heathen, and sure, they were going to come up with this stuff because they were going through the Jews. That was their original design. So they went with it. But we know that didn't happen, and da-da-da-da. So let's get into this stuff here. I think if I remember right from the other night, we are going to start with a yawn, of course. And it's chapter 3, or is it 4? Verse 24. I think it might be 4. That's 5, so that would be chapter 4, verse 24. Is that correct? Chapter 24, which starts about when they heard that. I can't see if that's a chapter 3 or chapter 4. That's chapter 4. Okay, there it is. Chapter 4, verse 24. Now, what's happened up to this point? Peter did some healing, and they got in trouble for it. And they were threatened as such. And they went, verse 23, the key here is them being let go. They went to their own company, and this is where Peter went to his own guys, which is what we are to do, you know, for our stuff. We got our people we're to go to, and we have those that we're not to go to, or they have to avoid, and we're not supposed to withdraw from them and have no company with them, not partake in what they partake in and all that stuff, which few Paul people are willing to do. I'm learning that more and more, that it's just not, it's just hard. The challenges and the persecution today, unless you're older and been there and just realize it's better on the other side, this Paul stuff just is not popular with the younger people. It just isn't. Now, they don't want anything. They just want the happiness of the world, and that's where they're going. So anyway, it says, and they went to their own company. And so that's good. Now, our problem is our own company is pretty much on the Internet. I don't mean just us. I mean just anybody. And if they've got a church that the people, Paul people, go back to or whatever, I can just about guarantee you that there's some false gospel being taught there. There's some wrong purpose for being there. It's just a social thing or something, because the concept of church today, the local church, is so bad. In order for it to grow, it's got to appeal to one's flesh. And if it's appealing to one's flesh, it's not pleasing God. And if it's appealing to one's flesh, it's not preaching Paul. Paul's teachings does not appeal to your flesh. It's just that simple. Peter's teachings today does appeal to your flesh. Well, why could that be? Well, because you want to see something. You want to feel something. You want to see some results, and you want to feel good about it. And that's exactly what Peter puts across, and yet it's a false feeling, and it's false good, and it's false happiness, and it's false satisfaction. And these churches are full of lost people, even though they're preaching salvation. They're preaching the teachings of Jesus that aren't supposed to be taught today as far as to them. And most people are not either not getting saved because they haven't got the gospel of their salvation, of King James Bible, or they're getting another Jesus teachings, which must mean they get another Jesus. I mean, we won't get into that little to-do. But here we go. And now we also see these things happening in the churches. You know, they're laying on their hands, and they got this big prayer meeting, and they've got this round robin praying thing, and more people pray, the better results we have. Is that true? Have you been involved in a prayer circle? Have you been involved in a prayer group? Have you prayed over and over for something? Have you asked somebody else to pray for something? Which we can do. Paul says to pray without ceasing. But these fancy formal prayers, these group prayers, these prayers that we think will have power behind them, maybe more of us can convince God to change his mind. Is that what we're looking at here? So let's get going into this thing. You would think by now, the kids have figured this out, the young people have figured this out. We've been praying for America for years, and it doesn't seem to be working. I wonder why that is. Maybe are the prayers going up to the ceiling and stopping? Are your prayers hindered because you have bitterness towards your wife? Are your prayers being hindered because you've got some sin in your life? Is your heart not right with God? I mean, this is all the stuff you hear. Or could it possibly be that there's a different purpose, there's a different objective, there's different reasons for praying today than there were back in the Great Commission days? And we're going to see what we're talking about here. I hope that all makes sense to you so far. Okay, in verse 24, and when they heard that, you know, heard what was going on in the previous verses, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. There we go. And have you ever heard a pastor say, get rid of all your differences with the people and let's all pray together and pray for the same thing? And what happened? Nothing. But it sure brought people to church that night. Anyway, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is all that in them is. Okay, that's fine. I'm not criticizing the prayer here. You know, glorify God and, you know, set the situation up and then put your requests in and praise him with thanks and all that, you know. And in his name, of course. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're telling God like he doesn't know this, you know. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So they're saying, listen, we know that this was the plan. We know that this is the way it was has to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now, there's your prayer. They understood, and they knew what was going on, was supposed to go on, but they just asked for that boldness and that protection so they could speak thy word. It's, you know, speak the word of God, and that's fine. Well, we have the King James Bible. Now, do we need to pray in a group like this that we can be bold with his word? Well, I suppose, but you know, if you think about it, when we learn what it is that Christ has done for us, Paul says that fact, or those facts, are what make us bold, because we know our sin isn't going to be imputed. We know that if we do get hassled for it, it's the persecution that Paul says we are going to have. And he says that we're going to be rewarded for those things. So we can still be bold, but we don't have to pray for God to drop this boldness upon us. He's given it to us by what Paul has taught to us. So as we learn these things, we become bold. I don't mean loud and rude. I just mean bold, because you're confident. It gives you the excitement, the assurance. So these guys prayed for that boldness and those healings and signs and wonders. We don't pray for that. It'd be nice if people would see, but listen, during the Old Testament and even during this Great Commission, people saw there were miracles, there were healings. Did they work? Well, yeah, they actually worked. But did they get results? For sure, there was multitudes and things, but did it change the world? No. In fact, we're going to see here in a minute that even though there were multitude of them that believed in verse 32, the rest of the crowd hated them. I mean, they saw a healing. And they just said, you know, what's going on here? You can't do this. A healing. They saw these signs and wonders, and they still said, hey, you can't do that here. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay, now, this power of prayer thing. So here's an example. These guys prayed. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, for they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Filled with the Holy Ghost based on what? Based on their faith? No. Based on the fact that they prayed, and they wanted to do the right thing, and they believed that he was the Son of God, and they asked for God's power, and so they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not us today. It is not what Paul preaches. Again, the more you study this thing, the more you're going to realize either Paul is the guy, or that stuff's not even supposed to be in our Bible. You can't do both. Huge contradictions. Now, look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Ah, you know what that one is, don't you? 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the prayer that we're supposed to be praying today. This is the prayer that people all over the country, Christians, as they pray for the freedom to have the Ten Commandments up in the lobbies of courthouses, which is, you know, fine. I'd rather see them have that up there than the Koran. But when it gets right down to it, they should etch out the one, but remember the Sabbath day, and let's be honest about this thing. Let's be truthful about it. But anyway, if my people, verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you've heard people say this, you hear it, you see it on Christmas cards, and you see it in letters, and you know, you see it everywhere. If my people, which are called by my name, which really should be Godchens instead of Christians, because this is back when God was the name we're talking about, so Godchens, but anyway, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, let's just all get together as much as we can. Let's get around that flagpole. Let's go out into the water cooler room. Let's go out into the lobby. was stand in front of the courthouse steps and let's just ask God to help us turn from our wicked ways. Let's get out there and let's get rid of these homosexuals. Let's get rid of all the stuff that they're doing wrong. Let's tell them to get their lives right and turn from their wicked ways. And God will come down and he'll heal this nation. And he'll forgive them for that stuff. But we must humble ourselves. Don't give us all your money. We must humble ourselves. You know, if you just stop and think, everybody out there is asking for money. And if we're just gullible enough to write them that check, then even in spite of the falsities that's going on with their stuff or their shortness of their messages as far as they share everything that's wrong, but they never tell you what's right, and that's to go to the risen Savior through Paul. If they never tell you that, they ought not be getting a penny from us if they're not preaching Paul. Seek his face. How do you seek his face? Well, he's risen, so I want to seek his risen face, and I'll do that through Paul. Turn from our wicked ways? Well, yeah, Christ will take care of that for us through Paul's teachings, through the risen Savior, and then we will turn from some of those things, but we're not asked to turn, we can't turn from all of them because we can't. We haven't got the Spirit of God upon our flesh. Then will I hear from heaven? We hear from heaven. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Okay, that's him talking there, okay? So, then will I hear from heaven? What does he have to hear from heaven for? And he'll forgive our sin, he'll forgive their sin. This is just a prayer that just makes money. This is a prayer that deceives people. And speaking of which, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Some of you might recognize this from your past. Verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And then here's the stuff on that. You know, this is the prayer of Jabez, you know. And here's the verse they use. Here's how they change it, NIV. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez because I gave birth to him in pain. Sorrow and pain are two different things. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Stuff, you know. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. So if you're having painful times, they say, pray this over and over. For example, here's what Wilkinson, the guy that wrote this, says. I challenge you to make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here for the next 30 days. By the end of that time, you will be noticing significant changes in your life, and the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. Let's just pray the prayer over and over and over, and God will answer those prayers, and you'll take care of your pain. So I read some more stuff about it, you know. 9 million copies. They authorized, of course, a wide array of official Prayer of Jabez merchandise. Well, of course, that they sell in the stores, in the little marketplace in the church there. Keychains, mugs, backpacks, Christmas ornaments, scented candles, mouse pads, and a framed artist conception of Jabez himself, and a line of jewelry was begun. And now, you can get three different versions written for children. One targeted at preschoolers, 8 to 12-year-olds, and teenagers. You can get a Prayer of Jabez journal. You can get the Prayer of Jabez devotional, one for children and one for adults. You can get a Prayer of Jabez Bible study. You can get the Prayer of Jabez for women, written by none other than the pastor's wife. You know how blessings they've been to the ministry. The last one, which shouldn't surprise us, the Prayer of Jabez music, a worship experience. I mean, look where this stuff goes. They start making money in the temple. It goes into daily devotionals. It goes into your children. It goes into the women. And now music's involved. just go through the whole run. And they get all their stuff from Peter and this example of prayer and how the power that's in prayer. Now, again, I'm not knocking prayer. Paul is very specific. Pray without ceasing. He tells us what to pray about. I mean, no doubt about it. But certainly not in this manner. So we're looking, the more of the stuff I got on the internet, because that's where everything's at, you know. Man, I tell you, you can find web prayer sites all over the place. You can find prayer books. The Catholic site now has 3,360 specific prayers for specific things in your life that you can just read and repeat. Repetition, I think, is something like that in the Gospels, isn't there? And remember the prayer of the Kansas government? Some senator guy or some governor, somebody prayed, you know, some knock-em-dead prayer about the government having God get involved in Kansas, and I don't recognize the fact that maybe that prayer was ever answered, but it was, sure was a hot-shot prayer, you know. Then mealtime. There's a website that you can get some mealtime prayers, you know, that you can all repeat as a family. That's really how God wants us to pray? Right. How about... Does he even tell us to say grace before we eat? We should be thankful for the food, but does it mean a grace like that? Oh, this prayer thing is just so mixed up for people, and is it no wonder that young people and kids don't want to have anything to do with it because they never see results? Well, Dad got a better job, and now we can buy the stuff we prayed for. Okay. Hello, do we see how this is coming about? Well, God gave him the job. Well, what about the guy down the street who lost his job so Dad can have this job? What if he was he not praying? I mean, do people not recognize those out there that are dying and suffering, and they're praying, and they're Christians, so they say. Then you got the Bible-believing crowd who are serious, and they're praying. They're praying in Jesus' name, and they're praying for that unction, and they're praying for that anointing, and it's just not happening. Oh, should we stop there? Yeah, we can stop there. Okay, verse 32. And the multitude of them, oh, that's nice, isn't it? Believed. That's good. And wouldn't it be nice if a multitude would catch on to Paul's teachings? Wouldn't it be nice if a multitude would get a hold of this website? Wouldn't it be nice if a multitude of people would send money to the website? Wouldn't it be nice if the multitude of this country was changed because of this website? Wouldn't it just be exciting if people got back into the King James Bible because of this website? Wouldn't that be great if we were just all of one heart and one soul of the whole world of this thing? Wouldn't it be great if the school got a hold of this and thought it was marvelous and they let me teach it to the kids? Oh, man, I must be doing something wrong in my life. I must not have had my heart right with God yet or something. And the multitude of them that believed what? There's the key. We know what it means when it says they believed. Believed what? That Christ was the Messiah. Now they're getting back into this thing. Now they know. We're of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Wow, isn't that exciting? So they shared with everybody. Well, again, that takes us back to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we see that that's one of the goals of the early church. And at the time, fine. You know, I'm not knocking it, other than it's not written to us today. Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 44, they all believed, were together, and had all things common. You know, that'd be nice. So what do we have going on today? We've got churches and people throwing out doctrine. Because that's not things in common. Let's get rid of this doctrinal differences between all of us. And let's get this music in here because we all like this music and we all can worship together now. Sneeze time. I can take it out of the audio, but I don't know how to take it out of the video yet. So this music thing, this worship, has become the unifying. And speaking in tongues was for a while. But the music that the speaking in tongues crowd have, now that music is in all the churches. Some of them are getting caught up in the speaking in tongues thing because they got this alpha program, but that's probably outdated by now. Probably got something else floating around, who knows. But music is a common denominator for more and more churches all the time. And it isn't the good music. It isn't the right kind of music. It's the flesh music. So they have that in common. So then I start looking at this. So they had all things common. And I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look it up here. Sometimes I forget my notes even. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 18. Oh, yeah, here we go. I remember this. You know, this thing about denominational differences, heresies that are being taught. And some of them come into the church themselves, you know. Look what he says here in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now there's going to be some doctrinal things that show up in our little congregations, and some people are going to recognize, you know, that's not right. Well, why is? How do you recognize that? Because you know what is right. You know what is approved based on Paul's teachings. Somebody comes into a church situation, or somebody gets on the website and they write to me. These divisions actually prove to me that what we're saying is correct. It's right. And he says, for there must be also heresies among you. So we're not going to get rid of this doctrinal difference stuff. They're going to exist. Because there's truth, and then there's not truth. And the truth is going to bring out that which is not true. So you can't get rid of denominational differences. I mean, they are, but God isn't even telling us to. You're going to have the truth in your Paul teaching church there, and some guy's going to come in, and you're going to know that that guy's not true. Yeah, that guy's lying. Or doesn't understand it, da-da-da-da. But music eliminates all that stuff. Once more, we see the dangers of worship and the music that's going on in our churches. Now, that is one thing I don't get anywhere with, with anybody. I mean, what's, you know, wow. And honestly, I'm not, you know, barking at my tree and stuff, but I can show people musically as well as doctrinally what's wrong with their music and how it doesn't please God. God says God says in Amos, let's find it. Let's go back to Amos here. Oh, I keep hearing those sniffles. I got to get those sniffles. I got to quit sniffing. It just shows up so hard. Amos chapter 5, I think it is. Yeah, there we go. Amos chapter 5, verse 23. God cannot like music. I mean, God is God. And we play the music. We've got the instruments, blah, 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 blah. And we've got all the hundreds and hundreds of genres and all the different styles. God has music that he doesn't like, too. And he says, during this days in Amos, he says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. So I can assure you that God does not like the music that's being worshipped towards him. How can you say that? Let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Where he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, that's good. That's grace. Yeah, but let's get more specific here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what is it? Melody. What is not going on in our churches? Melody. They've taken the melody out of music. And I imagine most people that listen to this out there aren't even going to know what melody is. And I guess that's just the sigh of what's being taught in music classes across the country. Kids have no clue, and they hate melody. I'll tell you that right now. They hate melody. My kids are getting melody. They're getting melodies all the time. And yet, it's funny, because I hear kids tell me, and sometimes they say to me, you know, I just can't get that melody out of my mind. I keep singing that. We're doing a thing for the veterans program over there. Johnny, get your gun, get your gun. That ought to go over well. Over there, over there. And like kids are telling me, they walk around all day singing over there, over there. And I tell them, yeah, that's melody. Melody does that. And so we know that God wants melody. So, how are we doing? That's kind of off the track of Peter's Great Commission, isn't it? This stuff just gets me going. It just gets me going here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get to preachy about it. You've heard the same stuff over and over again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. You know, this having things in common, all things in common, is a unity thing. And, you know, it's nice that your family would be unitized, unified. Most families aren't. Yeah, in my heart there sings a melody, there sings a melody. In my feet there taps an off the beat, there taps an off the beat. See, now when we play Sousa, and a lot of people don't understand that. I enjoy Sousa music more so than I do so-called Christian music. And one of these days I'm going to get off the track here and I'm going to do a sermon on Christian music. There is no such thing. There is not even supposed to be Christian music. It's either good music or bad music. So, whatever. But anyway, this unity thing. People have the desire to have all things in common. It'd be nice if our families had all things in common. But as they get older, we don't. And maybe there was a time in America when people did, but they didn't move 100 miles, 200 miles, 700 miles, 1,000 miles away. I was guilty of that. And we're just all falling apart over time, you know. But just having all things in common. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. What does Paul say about unity? You know, Ephesians 4, 3, for example. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. Well, that sounds good, but let's go back up. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That'll bring unity together. But let's go up to verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And in that walk that you're walking, you walk with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, because somebody isn't where you're at. But there's no excuse to get unitized by stopping what Paul's doing. You know, what you wear is going to be different from what everybody else wears. So if you want to get along with everybody, you go ahead and start wearing what they're wearing. Right? I mean, that would be unity there. Let's start doing what they do. Let's go to the fairs and let's go to this stuff that we know we shouldn't go to, but we're with everybody. And that brings peace. No, we still got to base that peace on doing what's right. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, what's before 13? For the perfecting of the saints. That's the purpose of the preaching and the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. That's changing your walk. The work of the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Doing the right thing with what Paul teaches will bring us into that unity of the faith. Right? Sure it is. That's what we're after. And we're not getting very far, are we, here? I don't know just where I'm going to go with this stuff here. Acts 4:13. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more. That's what unifies us. But that certainly isn't happening, is it? It just isn't. We're living in a time where I believe that we are so close to the rapture based on the Paul thing. That Romans 11:22, and we're seeing tribulational stuff. We're seeing governmental control. We're seeing economy just dying, dead. It's been dead for a long time, but now it's actually starting to smell. And we see the joblessness where the grinding of the mill is going away. Not so many jobs, and the deception, the falling away, and it's just everywhere. And the setup for the real Antichrist, I mean for the guy himself. If people are just ready for this thing, And they'll be so thrilled when he comes because he'll fix the economy. He'll fix all this church division. You know, it's just all waiting. The music is right there to usher him in. And, oh, man, I tell you. So, let's go to... Oh, I'm looking for a key word. Where do I have that at here? According to Paul, I guess we just read verse 33 back in Acts chapter 4. I had something I was going to go down here. Look at Romans 3:17. Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Is that right? 32:33. And great grace was upon them all. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about it. They had a great grace was upon them. And that's what we have. We have this great grace. Now, let's see here. Ephesians 4:13, Ephesians 4:3, what do I have in that? Just go back. I had a bunny trail. I wanted to go down here. Ephesians 4:3 talks about keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what it was. Let's look at this peace thing that'll put everybody in unified, all things in common based on this peace, which again takes us back. I didn't segue this very well, but puts us back in this unity thing. We get, you know, the music brings peace in everybody's lives. Yeah, right. It's this neurotic, upbeat, causes indigestion. It causes body, actually unhealthy for us, but you know, whatever. Look at Romans 3:17. Let's look at this peace thing that has to do with unity. People want to have peace because they'll all get together. Romans 3:17. Well, first of all, Paul says in Romans 3:17, and the way of peace have they not known. This world, these Christians, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians, Christianity, put it that way. They're probably not even Christians, but the Christianity people. The way of peace, they don't know it. Because Paul's teaching to the risen Savior is the way of peace. Now, the gospel time and the Great Commission time, sure, put your guns up and let's all get together here. Let's have this unity. I think it's probably why they call him, is it a peacemaker? No, it's a peacemaker, right? The gun, peacemaker, is a peacekeeper, peacemaker, whatever. So, look at Romans 5:1. Just look at this peace thing that Peter doesn't have for these people. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The peace that Paul preaches and the peace that Jesus Christ, risen Savior, teaches, it's a peace with God. It's an inner peace. It's a peace from the Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a peace. So we are unified in that. We have different jobs. We have different sex things going on. We have people that are actually living very unpeaceful lives, marriages that are horrible. Where's this peace? The peace is an inside peace. And Christians today, they know nothing about it. Their peace is based on loving everybody and ignoring everything that's going wrong. And they think that God loves that and Jesus loves that, and so they are doing the same thing, walking in his footsteps. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Yeah, this is a unifying peace. We're unified with Christ himself because of the peace we have on the inside here. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded? Do you talk to many people that are actually spiritually minded? Do they even give a whoop about anything spiritual? The floods we had in South Dakota, there was a lot of spiritual things that could be taught out of that thing. The music that's going on in your homes and in your schools. Look at it from a spiritual standpoint. The jobs you have, the problems you're having in the jobs, the economy, the country. Look at it from a spiritual standpoint, and you'll understand exactly what's going on. It scares you, doesn't it, as far as before the rapture times? But to be carnally minded is death. Well, yeah, we know that. But to be spiritually minded, that's to look into Paul, look into the risen Savior, look into your Bible, and look at God. Look at the way things are way beyond what's going on in the homes and the schools and in the teachings, you know? We need to be spiritually minded. We have physical problems, we have heart surgery, we have arthritis, we have cancer. We have all the things going on within our family. But if we can be spiritually minded about it, we'll have peace. But like I say, have you found anybody wanting to talk about spiritually minded things? If they do, they got this modern Christianity, and you know how far that goes in your conversation. Because you got to say, well, you know, let me show you something, what the risen Savior. Oh, are you one of those Paul guys? I don't want to hear it. Or, well, yeah, I see what you're saying there, Betty, but you know, the King James Bible doesn't put it that way. The prayer of Jabez wasn't to heal us from pain, you know, from sorrow. And that's not even written to us anyway. And that, well, I don't want to hear about it. So they're not looking at it spiritually minded. They're using this Bible, if they use it at all, to prove, to give them physical peace, not spiritual. Nothing spiritual about it at all. Ugh. Anyway, Romans 10:15 says here, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And I've had people tell me, you know, my preaching days and pastoring days, that, you know, you're very negative and you're very critical and da-da-da-da. And you haven't got a gospel of peace. Oh, I've got a gospel of peace because I've got Paul's gospel. Let me show you something, what Paul would do for you. Let me show you what the risen Savior did to you as a Christian. That's the gospel of peace. You know, I was thinking the last couple of days, I like to write an editorial to the paper, like, who cares, you know? But, and that's this opinion. Suddenly, have you noticed that it's almost against the law to have your own opinion anymore? We're out here in the Native American cowboy country. And to have an opinion that doesn't jive with the Native Americans, you're wrong. You can't even express that opinion anymore. You folks got the blacks. You folks got the Mexicans. You folks got, you know, whatever. Out here, we got the Native American thing. I was accused of being racist the other day by a parent, and I nipped that off right off the bat. I said, whoa, wait a minute here. So I stopped that right away. But I have an opinion over all sorts of things. Don't you have an opinion about stuff? Don't you have an opinion about the medical? Don't you have an opinion about the economy? Don't you have an opinion? And I like to think that my opinion is based on spiritual things, biblical thinkings. But the fact that we're not even allowed to have an opinion, a teacher cannot have an opinion in a school, kids are not allowed to have their own opinions about stuff because they would probably be considered racist or unloving. Isn't that just stoke you up? So these people that want to have peace, they're trying to get rid of all the negative stuff to have peace. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Here's something else. I like what Paul says here. Romans, how are we doing for time? Romans 12:18. I love how Paul talks about this peace thing. Romans 12:18. One of my favorite verses. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There you go. If it be possible. You know, going back to this opinion thing. Hey, I can live without anybody. Fine. But just, why can you have your opinion and I can't? Well, you know, why can't? Okay, in order for me to live peaceably with all men, I pretty much have to shut my mouth. Don't carry my Bible with me, and don't even think along those lines. They can say what they want about the president, whatever. They can say what they want about America. They can say what they want about religion. And I could bring up some scriptural things that would give them some final authority, but they don't want to hear that. They can have an opinion, we can't. We have to shut up to live peaceably with others, and they get to talk. So Paul says, if it would be possible, and you know what? It's getting to work. It's not possible. I'm trying. I'm getting tired of keeping my mouth shut in places. I will. I need a job. And if I didn't have the website to preach and to teach this stuff, I think I'd be probably a pretty miserable old man. But again, I'm not doing it for me. People need to hear. They need to hear that this Great Commission is a lie. They need to hear that in Acts 19, Paul says, listen, let's despise that religion. Let's not just not get along. Let's just not keep our mouths to ourselves. our comments to ourselves. No, I despise it. And I want to destroy the magnificence of it. And you'll be accused of being racist. You'll be accused of being negative. You'll be accused of being unloving and the whole spiel. But I got people out there that agree and say that you get your stuff you're learning and you like to write to me about stuff you're learning. And Stephen, you write those questions. I think that's fantastic and great, and I'll show you. But, it's a fantastic Bible we have here. And it's not my opinion, but I will express it. Anyway, I want to how to get off on that little rant, right? Let's go back to Acts. Oh, wait, I got a couple more here. I can't stop here. Let's go to Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, that's good, and that's fine. Let's not stir the waters. But you know, sometimes something that's going to edify somebody is actually not going to be very peaceful to them. Right? I mean, the doctor's going to edify you by telling you the truth about your health. Well, I don't like to hear that. That kind of ruined my day. So you didn't make for peace. Well, I told you the truth. I edified you. Right. Look at verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Okay, so because we know what we know, let's not go out there, slow down. Let's not go out there and stir up the mud. Okay, but there's one thing people miss. This is in chapter 14 of Romans, and this is to somebody who is weak in the faith. They just can't handle the meat you have. So, of course, there's balance and there's right timing. And we can go out there and we can do something because we understand the meat of a King James rightly divided Bible, but could actually destroy the work of a person weak in the faith who doesn't understand why we can do what we do. So, Paul says, the risen Savior says to us, you know, you got all things are lawful, but don't do that if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Well, that's their problem. No, it's not their problem. It's your problem. You can do it, but it's got to edify. You can do it. It's not going to be imputed against you. It's going to burden the judgment seat, but hey, all things are lawful. It needs to be expedient. Okay, but is it because it's a power over you because you can't stop doing it? Is an occasion for the flesh? You can do it, but you ought not to. So you're not making for peace by having the freedom to do that. Just like in America, we have the freedom, but look what's happened to it. People have abused it. Pornography people, perverts, criminals, illegals have more rights than we do because they think of this liberty, freedom thing as 100% no strings attached liberty. In fact, it's going against us. So, sure, let's follow after the things which make for peace. All things are lawful. Let's be careful what we do, because, yeah, we can. So, you know, but you ought not. So there's some great teaching with Paul. You know, look at Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Here's one to remember as far as this unity stuff here, this peace. Galatians 6, verse 16 says this, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Oh, you want to have peace? Well, you need to walk according to this rule. What is that? 15. You're a new creature in Christ. That's how you need to walk. Not throwing out denominational differences, but do the right thing. In fact, not to really spoil the party here, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I know, I think people are tired of the stuff about the walk. You know, they're just tired of it. We're just going to do what we're going to do. We're going to live what we live. We're going to work where we're going to work. We're going to do what we do. We're going to eat what we do. Eat what I eat. I'm going to watch what I watch. That's just life. You know, all things are lawful. We don't take it very far. Look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So, yeah, there's peace in doing the right thing. But the world doesn't like it. So are we looking for peace with God, or are we looking for peace with the world? And we've got the peace with God because all things are lawful. But we're going to have a challenge at the judgment seat of Christ when these things get put to the fire, be put to the test. We know where they're going to go. They're going to burn. We know that. Anyway, let's finish up the chapter of Acts. That's enough notes there for everybody on that stuff there. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, he says, neither was there among them any among them that lacked. Well, they gave everybody everything. Good for them, you know. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the pieces, prices of the things that were sold. So they sold everything and gave. You know, we have communism. We have socialism right there. That's what they're trying to get us to do. Everything we've got, sell, it's all divided up amongst ourselves. Well, this is the way the early church was. We'll take care of each other. But look where they gave the stuff. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So there you go. Isn't that amazing? You give everybody to the preachers now, and those guys out there on the radio, on the TV, they sure pretty much keep it to themselves. I was thinking here, as it says there, and were possessors of lands or houses, sold them. That made me think of the rapture. All the times that people are talking about the rapture, this guy saying October something or other, the world's going to come to end, the Lord's going to come by. And so they go off and they sell their stuff. Why? If anything, once you go out there and buy a couple $1,000 worth of junk in a couple of weeks, you're not going to be around to have to pay the bill. So what's the point of selling your house to get the cash? It's like I've heard, I think it was Victor Borga that said, my dad gave me this watch just before he died for $35. You know, why did you have to pay dad $35? He's dying. It was a joke, but it's what's going on. Anyway, let's finish this up here. And Jose, or Joses, whatever, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we know the next part of the story that's coming up. This distributing thing, and selling everything you had was really what God wanted them to do. What did Christ tell that rich guy? He came to him and said, Lord, what can I do to get to heaven? To inherit eternal life, I think he said, or to have eternal life. And the Lord said, sell everything you got and follow me. See, that's the point in those days. Christ wanted you to give up everything. He didn't want the financial system to be a communistic, socialistic system. He just wanted you to give up everything and go with him. And take care of your needs and follow me. So he doesn't tell us that today. We're still supposed to be there for each other. But he doesn't tell us to make that a worldwide economy, which is what the Antichrist will do, and he'll control everything. Do you know that it's snowing in the Northeast? Isn't it amazing that they knew this was coming up ahead of time? They had this thing forecasted exactly. And there are those out there, I should say there are those of us out there, who realize that they control weather nowadays. Of course they knew there was a snowstorm coming in October. We know that somebody wrote to me and said that the price of water is so bad in Florida that people don't flush their toilets except at the end of the day, and no showers for a couple of days. You know, just wow. And yet somebody also mentioned that, you know, Florida is not having a drought. They got tons of water. They got little arms sticking out into the ocean. They got these big lakes in the whole spiel. I thought there's no water shortage as such. I mean, it just goes on and on. We know what's going on. And so there's a purpose for this particular story coming up about having stuff to sell because you want to follow Christ. And we know that's chapter 5. We'll pick that up tonight. Chapter 5. Somebody lied about what they sold and boom, deader than a hammer. How many times have I wished as a preacher that if somebody didn't do what I preached, I could point to them and have somebody and have the God just nail them. Told you I was right. But we know, again, that Christ doesn't judge the lost or the saved. We're already saved, so there's no judgment necessary there. But our works, God doesn't hammer us or chastise us for our works at all. And so a pastor can stand up there and say what he wants, but there's no threat, there's no power in that prayer. There's no prayer in that pastor's power to nail people for doing the wrong thing. But in the Great Commission, there was. Somebody lied, and God killed him. Boom. And yeah, there was great fear in the church. We'll pick that up tonight. This is the Great Commission. This isn't today. And, we'll get it little by little. It's fantastic stuff. Does anybody else want to hear about it? I guess not. But this is what Paul calls preaching the word out of season. I doubt there's going to be much of a crop growing from this stuff here. So anyway, we'll see you folks tonight. Hope you can see it tonight.